Going to turn to the prophet Hosea, chapter 1, and then a portion of chapter 3 of Hosea, and then we'll turn to Romans. Once again, we're going through Romans chapter 5. I'm going to read the first 8 verses of chapter 5. The last Lord's Day we were here, I did the first 5 verses, but I'll continue with 3 more verses. But first, Hosea chapter 1, verse 1, and then Hosea chapter 3, verse 1, and then Romans chapter 5. Hear the word of God from Hosea chapter 1, verses 1 to 9, and then chapter 3. The word of the Lord that came to Hosea, the son of Beeri, in the days of Uzziah, Jotham, Ahaz, and Hezekiah, kings of Judah, and in the days of Jeroboam, the son of Joash, king of Israel. When the Lord first spoke through Hosea, the Lord said to Hosea, "Go, take to yourself a wife of whoredom and have children of whoredom. For the land commits great whoredom by forsaking the Lord." So he went and he took Gomer, the daughter of Diblaim, and she conceived and bore him a son. The Lord said to him, "Call his name Jezreel, for in just a little while I will punish the house of Jehu for the blood of Jezreel, and I will put an end to the kingdom of the house of Israel. And on that day I will break the bow of Israel in the valley of Jezreel." She conceived again and bore a daughter. And the Lord said to him, "Call her name No Mercy, for I will no more have mercy on the house of Israel to forgive them at all. But I will have mercy on the house of Judah, and I will save them by the Lord their God. I will not save them by bow, or by sword, or by war, or by horses, or by horsemen." When she had weaned No Mercy, she conceived and bore a son. And the Lord said, "Call his name Not My People, for you are not my people, and I am not your God." Chapter 3 of Hosea. Hosea chapter 3, verses 1 to 5. And the Lord said to me, "Go again, love a woman who is loved by another man and is an adulteress, even as the Lord loves the children of Israel, though they turn to other gods and love cakes of raisin." So I bought her for 15 shekels of silver and a homer and a lethic of barley. And I said to her, "You must dwell as mine for many days. You shall not play the whore or belong to another man. So will I also be to you. For the children of Israel shall dwell many days without king or prince, without sacrifice or pillar, without ephod or household gods. Afterward, the children of Israel shall return and seek the Lord their God and David their king, and they shall come in fear to the Lord and to his goodness in the latter days." Here ends the reading of God's word from Hosea. Now, Romans chapter 5, verse 1 to 8. Romans chapter 5, the word of the Lord. Therefore, since we have been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Through him we have also obtained access by faith into this grace in which we stand, and we rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. More than that, we rejoice in our sufferings, knowing that suffering produces endurance, and endurance produces character, and character produces hope. And hope does not put us to shame, because God's love has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit, who has been given to us. For while we were still weak, at the right time Christ died for the ungodly. For one will scarcely die for a righteous person, though perhaps for a good person one would dare even to die. But God shows his love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Here ends the reading of God's word. Well, the topic is love for this sermon. God has inspired writings about love from Paul. 1 Corinthians 13 is a description of love's characteristics. You've probably read that. Jonathan Edwards wrote a whole series of sermons, or did a whole series of sermons on each word. Love is this, love is that, and so forth. This is not also a description of what you could call romantic love, or love between a man and a woman. You can read about that in Song of Songs or Solomon in the Old Testament, about the desire of a man for her, a man for his wife, or a wife for her husband, or the romance and emotions that come rightfully in a marriage. But Paul is answering a question that I'm sure everyone in this room has had who's heard about God's love. Paul has just described in this passage, which I've already preached on 2 weeks ago, that God's love has been poured into our hearts. And this experience of God's love gives us the strength to endure and even to understand suffering and have character and have a hope and have an understanding of the glory that is to come for us who are in Christ. But here's the question that he doesn't raise as a question, but he answers absolutely and finally. This is the last word on whether or not God's love is reliable and faithful. That's the question. How do you know if God's love is reliable and faithful? Ultimately, how can you trust it? Yes, you may have an experience in your heart of God's love for a moment or two, or for a long time. In your heart, you know God loves you. How do you know if God's love won't go away? It's a joke that when a married couple has their honeymoon, the question later becomes, is the honeymoon over? Meaning, is the romantic love gone, or whatever? How do you know whether or not God's love will endure what you're going to go through, or what maybe you are going through? Another way to put it, and we would not do this, but God has implied it in this: how can we test the reliability of God's love? What's the ultimate test to prove that God will not abandon you and I? That he will love us no matter what? And you can count, always, always count on God's love. He's going to present the ultimate test. And let me tell you that nobody in this room in a human relationship has ever had their love tested that way. Paul will talk about hypothetically, what if somebody tested love between two human beings? I dare say every parent has disappointed a child, not loved the child the way the child should be loved. And every child does not love his or her parent the way God wants a child to love a parent. There are people who may have loved you and then they betray you. There are people who may have loved you and they've abandoned you, walked out of your life, and you are best of friends. We have all, eventually, if you're a young person, we have all or all will be disappointed by others' love for us. It seems fickle at times. It seems to be maybe dependent on circumstances. When tough times come, well, maybe they're not faithful. One of the greatest difficulties we experience is the disappointment in others' love. And you end up not being trusting of love from other human beings, which is probably an accurate statement. Why is it that God's love will never disappoint us? Three questions from this passage that Paul answers. Number one, what did God do to show his love? Number two, for whom did God do this? For whom did God show his love? And number three, when did God do this? So what did God do to show his love? What did God do to show what kind of love he gives you and I? The answer is in verse 6 and 8. God's love is contrasted with human love to show what God did. Christ died for ungodly people. Christ died for sinners. Christ died for us. So here's the comparison. Christ died for someone who was his enemy. Would you die for someone? Well, you might die for someone, but would you die? Well, in war, there's been documented situations where one soldier would jump on something like a grenade to save his companions, who are his buddies, who are on his side in the war. That has happened. There's documented evidence of somebody spontaneously, deliberately sacrificing his life to protect the other people in his platoon or whatever, or risking his life and losing his life for the purpose of his buddies in a war. That might happen. But in the war that you're going to, there's, I don't think, ever been any documented situation where someone in the war would die for his enemy by jumping on a grenade that's been thrown into his enemy's territory to save his enemies. It just doesn't make sense. It's your enemy you're dying for. You're in war against that enemy. People will show love by doing something for you, or with you. You have been loved, I hope, and experienced love from other people. You know it, not by just what they say, but what they do. They give you their time, they give you help, they might give you gifts. They share sorrows with you. They come alongside you, maybe when you've messed up, and they comfort you and encourage you that this too will pass, and you have joys and sorrows together with a loved one, a companion, a helper. But how many people have died for you? Well, maybe you've been in a war and somebody did die to save you. But they did it because they liked you. or loved you. You experience the limit of somebody's love when you see the limit of what they will do for you. You probably have experienced needing somebody's loving help, and they refused it. It's the limit. Whatever you were asking, they had some competing love, didn't have the time, they didn't have the ability, they wouldn't do it. They may have said, I'll be there whenever, but they weren't there whenever. It was too much for them to do what you were asking, or what you needed. In other words, their love has limits. Human love generally has limits. And one of those limits is what you would die for, who you would die for. What did God do to show what kind of love he has for you and me? Christ died for the ungodly. God, in the person of his Son, has died for us. There is no greater proof of love, because you can't do anything better, harder, more costly than give up your life for another person. You're dead. You can't go beyond it. So what did God do to show the kind of love he gives you and I? Christ died for the ungodly. For whom did God's Son die? Does the greatest price that God gave for you, the death of his Son, mean that you're so valuable? Look at what Christ did. He died for you. You must be a beautiful, wonderful person. No. In verse 7, Paul asks, for a righteous one, for a good person, a human being might die for that person. Rarely would it happen, but that would be for a righteous person or a good person. Because you thought they were worth sacrificing your life for your child, for your spouse. You might lay down your life for someone you love deeply because they're lovable in your eyes. They're worthy of a sacrifice like giving up your life. That's human love, and that's beautiful. That's amazing to just hear about it. Verses 6 and 8. Christ did not die for a good person, but for the ungodly person, for us while we were sinners. This is love unknown in any other place in the universe. God's Son died for his enemies, the ungodly. It's extraordinary love because we don't understand how evil sin is. We make excuses. Well, I was just having a rough day. That's why I did X, Y, or Z. Or, yeah, I slipped into this sin. It's not like me. I don't usually do that. We make all sorts of excuses for our sins. The sin of gossip, the sin of anger, the sin of like being harsh and mean and whatever. All these sins, we think, oh, that's no big deal. No, it's a huge deal to God. He finds it wicked and evil. It comes out of a heart that's sinful, out of a thinking mind that just doesn't see it for what it is. God is angry at our sin. God is holy and pure and cannot tolerate wickedness. And we are ungodly, we are wicked. God does not sympathize with us in our evil. God does not condone or excuse sinners. Despite our being sinful, God loves us. God loves us while we are worthless sinners. You might die for a good person, someone who you loved, In God's eyes, you are as bad as a murderer. You are as bad as Adolf Hitler or some other dictator, some other wicked person. You are a hard-hearted person against God. You do not seek God. You do not love God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. Neither do I. And we do not love our neighbor as ourselves. God, though holy, pure, righteous, does love worthless sinners. He does. For whom did God's Son die? Christ died for the ungodly. While we were sinners, Christ died. When did Christ die for you? What kind of person were you when Jesus died? While we were weak, hopeless, helpless, almost dead, spiritually dead according to other scripture. You could not help yourself when God did this. You were powerless. You were without hope in the world. You were enslaved to your own sinful thinking and desires. Let's suppose something happened to you. And whatever happened to you separated you from your friends, your family, anybody who cared about you. You were separated from everyone who could possibly help you. And then you found out they don't want to see your face at all. They have abandoned you thoroughly. And now you're too weak to help yourself. And you have no one in the universe who can help you. Maybe you reach old age and you're like starting to falter physically. Or maybe you've just experienced some setback in your health or your brain or whatever. But you're weak. Can't do it for yourself. Don't even know what you need. But you're in a desperate situation. God loved us when we could do nothing for him or for ourselves. Worthless, evil sinners, weak, desperately, desperately weak people are not attractive, especially if they're evil. So there was nothing attractive or great or majestic in us that caused God to love us. When did Jesus die for you? When you were weak. The reason you can hope for the life to come and a greater experience of God's love is because of the nature of God's love for you, not because you're lovable. No human being has ever given you the kind of love that God has for you. And you and I, sadly, doubt God's love. We doubt that God's love is really that reliable. That's why Paul is saying this. He's just said earlier in this passage that God's love has been poured into your hearts, so we've actually experienced the love of God intimately in our own hearts and minds. We've been touched by God's love. And now the question is, can you trust it? Or is it like other kinds of love? It comes and goes. It's strong, it's weak, it's, you know. And the answer is, look when God did that to you. When you were a worthless sinner and you were weak, you couldn't do anything for yourself, you couldn't do anything for God, and he died for you when you were that way. No one would die for you in that situation, and no one could do what Christ has done for you. The point here, to put it in a different sort of logic, you and I have never deserved God's love, and we never will deserve it. We never will deserve it. It's pure, generous love. God's faithful love for you is independent of you having a good day or a bad day spiritually. It's independent of whether you read your Bible or not. It's independent of all these things. If you don't read your Bible, you don't come to worship, you're grieving the Holy Spirit, you're grieving God, and God will orchestrate your life, hopefully, to bring you to godly repentance so you can be like David in Psalm 51. Against you I've sinned, God, and cleansed my heart, and you're going to want to be cleansed, and you will be, because God loved King David, even though he was a murderer and adulterer. But David responded knowing God's love exceeded his sin. In our natural way of thinking, we think God will respond to our ongoing sin the way we respond to each other's sins. We get angry, righteous anger, hopefully. But even then, the righteous anger can be wrathful rather than gentle. When we've done something wrong, we do feel distant from God. You should feel grieved when you've done something wrong. And the last thing our natural inclination will get us to do is to run to God when we're that way, because we think he's offended by us. We've grieved him, and we think that grief is fearful. Well, it's fearful only if you continue to not run to God. You run to God out of God's love for you. You run to him when you've done something wrong. You run to him because of the kind of love he has for you, that when you were dead in your sins, when you were weak, when you were an ungodly person, totally ungodly person, God loved you. And his son died for you. That's the proof. That's the proof. When you were nobody spiritually, when you were worse than nobody, you were God's enemy, God loved you. And he's not going to change his mind. The love that's been poured out into your heart is reliable. Your sin does not change God's love for you. Your weaknesses do not change God's love for you. So here's your application. It's not an application like, now you got to do this or you got to do that. It's quite the opposite. Think clearly. That's the application. Think clearly. I'll say it again. Your sin does not disqualify your being loved by God profoundly. This God sent his son to die for you. When you were ungodly, when you were far from having faith, when you were weak. Now here's the opposite. You will live out of fear for what's going to happen tomorrow. Because we are still weak and we are vulnerable, and other human beings may reject us and other human loves may fall. They may die. The person who loves you the most may die. All these things are unreliable. All these people are unreliable. Ultimately, your best friend's going to die, and you may be left without a best friend or a spouse or family. Some tragedy happens and the house burns and you're the only one alive. These things happen, but God's love will not change by circumstance or by death or anything. God will never reject you. Pastors may reject you. Churches may reject you. Christians may reject you. People at work, at school may reject you, may shame you, may do wicked things to you. But every believer is loved by God. Therefore, think about this and rest in it. Don't be an anxious person. Rest in God's love and be comforted by God's love as you think about it. It's in your heart. His love has been poured into your heart. And there'll be plenty of times when you and I worry about the future. As we have our annual meeting, we'll be talking about the future of this church, and you could worry about it. Or you could say, God loves this church. We'll see what happens. You will all again eventually get old. You may have gray hair, it may fall out, whatever. I mean, and nothing, not old age, can separate you from God's love. Not a tragedy can separate you from God's love. There is one thing I can absolutely promise you, and I've already said it. God's love will never change for you. God knows how to love a sinner. He knows how to prove it, which he has, in that his son died when we were weak and ungodly. And you and I need to think more and more about the greatness, the majesty, the wonder of God's love, and how great it could be if you and I could love one other human being a little bit like God loves you and me. That would be a supernatural love in your heart for another human being. You can imitate God's love. You can. Not 100% of the time, but you can imitate it. God is compassionate. God does not look away from sin. God looks right at your sin and loves you. You can look at a sinner and love that sinner and do good for your enemy and try to bring a sinner to faith in Jesus Christ or faithful repentance. God's love is dramatically different from any human love. But every human love is a little bit like God's love. How do you qualify for God's love? Admit you don't deserve it. You don't qualify for it. What a joke. I've been such a good Christian. I'm Reformed. I'm Presbyterian. Or I'm a preacher. I'm whatever. I'm educated, I'm uneducated, you don't qualify for God's love. That's the whole point. While you were weak and ungodly, you qualified. God loved you when you were totally unqualified. You got an F in life, and God gives you love. You got a prison sentence, and God loved you. So brothers and sisters, here's the application once again. Rejoice in God's love. It's reliable. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank you that your thoughts are not our thoughts, neither is your love like our love. That your love is higher than the whole earth, and your love is higher than our love. So help us to bathe in your love and remember your love. For it is the only perfect love. The only reliable love that we will ever experience. Help us to face suffering, face trials, tests of our faith, by trusting in the faithfulness of your love revealed in your Son's death for us while we were ungodly, weak sinners. We pray this in Christ's name.